second verse, he talks about us pouring out our ardent prayers. And I'm always appreciative of the fact that God will listen to us and will answer our prayers. And when he talks about that, he talks about the ardent prayers. And I always think of James 5, verse 16, where he talks about, confess your faults one to another and pray ye one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or person avails much. And he's letting us know that when we pray together or when we pray for someone, that if we're praying our ardent prayers and our voices are, or our minds are going up together before God, even though someone else might be leading it, that he will listen to them. And in Acts 1, verse 14, we see these examples of where they got together to pray. And we see them praying to God and asking for things. And they continued, it says, with one accord in prayer and supplication. And in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And in Acts 12, when they were starting to persecute the Christians and they had killed James, we see how important this was for them to just come together for prayer. And in verse 12 it says, so when they had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Sometimes I think if there's one aspect of our lives as Christians that we probably fail on the most, this may be the one. It doesn't seem like we have the concern, and I've been always appreciative of this group getting together at times even just for prayer. And remembering and seeing those prayers being answered and thinking about how God cared so much as we poured them out before God. But you know, it's all made available by Christ. If not for Christ's blood, if not for the fact that He stood between us and His Father, we wouldn't have this opportunity and we wouldn't have these prayers heard. In Hebrews 4, He would let us know that we have this high priest. He's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. The realization of what he went through and how he was put, all these temptations were put before him, and he refused to succumb to any of those. Now he's in heaven, and he understands that in the flesh we are tempted. Then he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said, if you will just boldly come before His throne, recognizing who Jesus is, then it will happen. And it brings such beautiful blessings. In Philippians 4, it's not just a matter of going before Him and asking all the time. He would say that we need to come before Him in thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And what happens to us then? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. He said, if you truly, individually, collectively, will come before my throne, if you will understand through prayer and thanksgiving that you can receive what you need to receive, according to His will, that if you'll do that with thanksgiving, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. That's a blessing. It brings such beautiful blessings from God. And in 1 John 5, he would say, if you ask anything according to His will, this is the confidence that you can have. If you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that are asked of Him. You talk about a powerful weapon. I just talked about that from Revelation 8, where those prayers went up. They were sent up before God, and then God immediately caused things to happen on the earth. Now, it's not always immediate the way He answers prayers, but He will answer prayers. But why do we need prayers? Well, this writer says, and I think it's beautiful, because of our fears. We all have fears. We all have things in life. We all have these things that we dread, if you will. We have to work on that all the time because we can't get them out of our lives. Just thinking about the situation that your niece's husband's going through, and it's sometimes a result of fears. I know sometimes that can be clinical depression, but when you think about that, it gets to us. That's why we're together. That's why we can help one another. Matthew 10:28, he says, don't fear him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. We shouldn't let those things bother, she said. But we do. So we help one another with them. In 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And those scriptures are easy for me to read. And they're easy for me to tell you. They're just hard to make application of. That's why we help one another with these things when we're going through difficult times. In Philippians 2, verse 12, he would say, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed not my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying there is a fear that we should have jointly. That's God. We need to be reverent of Him. We need to understand the need to be reverent and what He can do. So when we think about that, we need to encourage one another to be that way. But not just our fears, our hopes. Our hopes. And we come before God's throne and we ask for these things. And usually I end my prayer with that last final hope that I have. Please let me come and be with you forever. And in Romans 5, verses 2 through 4, he would talk about this hope. This hope that really keeps us going and it helps us to encourage one another and says, you know, this is our final goal. The hope that we have. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce what? Perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. The end result of going through all this difficulty is that the end is we have this hope of salvation when this life is over. In Colossians 1, he would encourage that group to maintain that hope that would get us through. You know, how difficult would it be to go in tomorrow and you have a job and you go to that job and they say, well, we might pay you and we might not. But now we want you to work really hard this week. And we want you to put out twice the effort. But God gives us things not on the basis of us earning them. We get them on the basis of the fact that He loves us so much that He wants to give us something. And what is it all about? Well, we give thanks, he says, to God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, all the things we've been talking about in this song, because of the hope, where is it? Which is laid up in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That hope that's laid up in heaven. And how about our aims? How about the things we're trying to do together? Well, we should be united in those. We should go before God and ask His help in those things. The work that we're doing here, the things that we're trying to accomplish, we need to make sure we go before God's throne together. And we've been doing that. We've prayed about the land. We've prayed about the building. We've prayed about the work here. We've prayed about bringing others to Christ. We've prayed specifically about others that we want to bring to Christ. And in Philippians 3, verse 14, I press toward the goal, or the, what's His aim? Of the high calling of God. His aim is to get somewhere after this life is over. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, in this you will greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, from whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our aims are all the same. That all the work that we try to accomplish here is for one thing and one thing only. Our salvation and the salvation of others. And that's what it's all about. But our comforts. Our comforts. Where do we receive our comfort? Where do we get comfort from? Well, we certainly can turn to one another, but where do we really all turn to? In Romans 15, verse 5, now may the God of patience and comfort, you remember we read this earlier, grant you to be like-minded. It is God who can comfort us. One of my favorite passages about this is found in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. I love this passage of Scripture because I use it a lot of times, especially when people are going through some very difficult times, including myself. It's a reminder to me and a reminder to you that why do we go before God in prayer? It's because we understand and know where true comfort comes from. But it's not in ourselves that we can get this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That has got to be one of the most beautiful passages that you can ever read. To know that it is through God we receive our comfort. But there are people who truly will try to comfort us when we need it. They'll give us what we need in that instant. How about our cares? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he would talk about the care that on him every day was the cares of the churches. That it was very difficult. He had this deep concern for all the churches. And we all have that. We all are concerned about other groups of people. We're concerned certainly about the group that's here. We have our cares in life. We do have those things that affect us, not only maybe people here, but people who are lost as well. But in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9, he would talk about this, and he would talk about how this can all be taken care of. If we just let it be taken care of. Remember, this all goes back to the prayers that we pour out our ardent prayers before Him so that these things are taken care of. So when we look at these and we think about it, He says this, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And why? Why do we need that? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. As a matter of fact, when we look at the world today, their suffering in many places is much more than ours. And we need to remember them and pray for them, that they too can make it through this, can make it. And I know of people, and I've talked to people who live in other countries that are trying to follow God's will, and they are persecuted daily, unlike us. Since God is our Father in heaven, we come before His throne through Christ together. Even though we're made in the image of God, we're human and live this human existence together on this earth. We all have fears. We all have our hopes. We all have our aims. All of these must be directed according to God's Word. We also have both comforts and cares that we can share with one another. And the truth is, that's why we're together. God made it so we could be there for one another and then ultimately go to Him for all of our help. But then he goes on the next verse and he says, we share our mutual woes and our mutual burdens bear. There's people in this audience that I know constantly carry burdens. They're burdens that they have to carry. They didn't maybe choose to carry some of these, but they do. And they'll talk about them and we can do certain things, but we can share them with one another. We can talk about them, but I can't take them away from someone. We always go back to that previous verse. We need to drop it in the hands of God. And sometimes there are physical needs in life. I just saw something last night that just, it just ate at me. It bothered me so much. It was someone that was going through a very difficult time in life because of, and maybe I'll send it to some of you, but this little boy who has that aging, that rapid aging thing. And it is so sad to watch. But there's nothing you can do to take that away from the mother. All you can do, she can share that with others, and we can certainly look at it and be thankful that our children were fine and that our grandchildren are fine. But you know what? Sometimes that's not the case. And so we share that with one another, and we need to help one another. But in James 1:27, he talks about pure and undefiled religion before God and the fathers is to visit or to help the fathers and fatherless and the widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Sometimes there are some mutual woes. Some people need help. There are things we can do for one another. And he says, as we therefore have opportunity in Galatians 6:10, that is, we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Sometimes people need our help. And then sometimes there are spiritual needs. Sometimes we share those with one another. I have this spiritual need, and my spiritual need is this. I struggle in this. How can you help me? And then if we see someone struggling with something in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And James 5 that I used Wednesday night, It certainly is the idea of making sure that we help people out of their sins. Because it says, if anyone wanders from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. You think that's not important? When we share things with one another and we help people bear their burdens and we help them get through them, I know in Galatians 6 it says at some point you've got to bear your own burdens, but it says bear you one another's burdens there. Help one another. Be there for one another in their spiritual and physical needs. Or maybe it's just persecution. In Hebrews 13, verse 3, he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. He said, you better have some concern, true, in-depth concern for other people. If you don't, then God won't be pleased with you. And those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And I can imagine the man that wrote this song thought of that, knew that, understood that we sometimes have these mutual woes, mutual burdens. And it may not be just this local congregation. It may be other Christians elsewhere that are suffering as well. But then there's the everyday problems, the sickness. So appreciative when we think about those that were mentioned earlier that have gone through things, some doing better, some still needing our prayers because they still are having some problems. You know, as Nancy was pointing out and as Gary was telling me the other day, this isn't solving that other problem that he has. This is a help to keep other problems from coming up. So we think about things like that. You know, really, I say all, that's a lot. Prayer. Pray for Gary. Richard, you know, things went well with the surgery, but then they found two other blockages that we pray that won't cause him some problems. Other people in the audience, different things that they're going through. Different needs that they're going through. And we find those in Philippians 2, where we find a man who was very sick, almost unto death, and they prayed about it. And then also other needs that they helped others with. And then he says, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. If we don't have compassion, if we truly don't care, if we are almost happy when things happen to other people, then we're going to not have a good relationship with God. And in Romans 12, verse 15, in a discussion of how we treat one another, he says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That we should actually feel it ourselves. That we should actually, it should hurt us if someone's going through something. And in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, we can certainly see that this should be the case with each one of us. For out of much affliction, he was talking about the man who was in sin. And he was saying that this was such a sad situation and they were really not bringing this man out of sin. When he heard then that the man had repented and everything was good, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears. You think Paul didn't care? This wasn't, I'm going to hammer this man and I want you to hammer him too. It wasn't that at all. He understood some very basic things. And if that man didn't come out of his sin, he was going to be lost. And if they didn't help him out of his sin, they were going to be lost. That bothered Paul. But how much does it bother us? Does it bother us a lot or little at all? In 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4, we see the love and the concern that Timothy had for Paul. He understood what Paul was going through. And it bothered him. And it bothered Paul that it bothered Timothy. And he said, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. He cared so much for Timothy. Now, why was he remembering him on this specific occasion? Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. There's no doubt in my mind from the context of 2 Timothy. Timothy understood what was going to happen to Paul. He understood what Paul was already going through. And it bothered him. And he cried about it. He literally cried tears about what Paul was going through. You know why? Because we're all one body. 1 Corinthians 12 says we're all one body. We should feel it. You know, it is. They say one of the worst things that you can possibly have is when your nerve endings die and you can't feel. Because you can burn your hand, you can smash your hand, you can get hurt real badly. You don't even know it. You have no feeling. The feeling is gone. It's not the body of Christ. The feeling is there. that when a finger gets smashed, that when a toe gets hit, when any body part gets hurt, we feel it for them. And because we're all one, a part of that body. And that's why he says in Ephesians 4:16, it's a body that should be coming together as one. Because, again, we share this human experience. And since we look to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for our guidance, we understand that we need to share our mutual woes and burdens with one another so we can turn them over to God. We have sincere love for one another and truly feel each other's pain. Thus we weep, sympathizing tears for one another. And no, we do not, as soon as we find out about it, think, I'm going to pick up the phone and let everybody else know what Abe has done. No. We care about Abe. We don't want it spread if he's in sin. We want him to make up changes in his life. It's not a matter of telling everyone else. It's a matter of caring and making sure that's done. But the last verse, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. He's not talking about just from this assembly, even though we use it that way. He's talking about when we actually have to depart from one another. There are people that have departed from my life both physically, spiritually, and in death. And it hurts every time. It's not a matter of, do I miss them? I miss them very much. David and John. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. He knew that they were going to have to depart from that moment forward. They could not be friends anymore. They couldn't have that close relationship they'd had. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. And when I think about David and Jonathan, the love, it's amazing. Paul, the elders at Ephesus, Acts 20, 36 through 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. That's true care. That's true understanding. That was our brother who died for Jesus Christ. Paul and his companions, he stayed many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus said the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. That's our brother, Paul. That's what we're talking about when we asunder part. He had to leave physically this life in a horrifying death because he loved Jesus Christ. Like the widows with Dorcas after she died. Acts 9:39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Such an insignificant thing, correct? Not at all. A woman who did the best that she could to help other people and live the type of life that God would want her to. She was missed so much. 2 Timothy 1, again, where Timothy was crying for Paul, because he knew. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. When we think about all this, and we think of being joined in heart, there are people that have left this life that I believe dedicated their lives to the service of God. I can't preach a lesson up here this morning saying I know they're in heaven. That's a God will judge. But I believe that they live the types of life that they can be in heaven. And I know they have that hope of heaven. And one day I hope that I can be with them again. You see, the part we're talking about here is not on the basis of any physical relationship. It's a spiritual relationship that we believe goes on after this life. That together we'll be joined. And now I'm joined in heart to these people that meant so much to me. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he would say this, 17 and 18. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. Paul is such an amazing man. Paul still lives. And he set such a wonderful example when he was in this life. He was very sincere in this. There's not an occasion you see him talking when he says, "Wow, I'd never like to see those folks again." He said, "I pray for you all the time. I talk to God about you all the time. I want to see you again." He said, "I'm still joined to you in heart, even though I can't be there with you physically." He said the same thing to Philemon, and he used this with Philemon to try to get Philemon to have a good heart toward Onesimus. And he would say to him, "You know, Philemon, we're still joined together." And in verse 12, he would say, "I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. I'm joined to you, Philemon. We're together now. Onesimus is one of us too. As far as the spiritual things are, we're just alike." Yeah, the physical stayed the same, but the spiritual has changed. And then hope to meet again. We just read where Paul said he wanted to see them again, the Thessalonians, but in verse 22, he wanted to see Philemon. But he said, "Meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." Doesn't that speak to all the things we're talking about? Paul says, you're pouring out your ardent prayers before God's throne. One of the things I'd like to do is be able to come back and see you. But not in this life. Certainly we hope to be in the afterlife together if we've done His will. Most beautiful passage of Scripture. I have no idea how many times my dad used this passage of Scripture in lessons over and over and over again. Revelation 7, 13 through 17. "Then one of the elders answered and said unto me, Who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said unto me, These are those that have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they're before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. And the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall lead them into everlasting fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Hope to meet again after this life is over. In 1 Thessalonians 4, this promise is given that if we'll remain faithful, we can be together. We don't ever have to look at when we leave this life that we'll be separated forever. And he says in verse 18 of that, after he said that all of us, both the dead and the alive, will meet together in the air, he says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." As a result of the closeness we have as Christians, and because we're all a part of the one body, it should hurt us when we can't be together. Have you ever experienced the pain of another Christian moving away or passing from this life and felt the emptiness that came from losing a part of your body? Well, I think all of us would answer to the affirmative, yes. But the comfort that we can feel, even though we've lost someone, is our life here. In our life here, is knowing that we all have the same hope of salvation in heaven, and we can be with our Lord forever. One of the things he talks about is from Colossians 3:14. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." The song is beautiful, expressing the oneness, the love, the sympathy, the combined prayers, and the joint hope that we have together. There's no other relationship on earth that compares with this one. Why wouldn't everyone want this relationship? Well, everyone can have it if they'll be obedient to Christ. That's all it requires. His blood takes care of everything else. I plead with you this morning to think about your condition before God. And I'll think about my condition before God. And every one of us needs to be reminded we need to do what God says if we expect to be saved eternally. Would you please stand? If you have any needs, we'll help you in any way we can.